Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. Martin Luther said that the entire life of believers should be repentance. There's beauty in that sentiment, regardless of your view of God. I've lived in repentance for the past several years, repenting of my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my approach to parenting, to name just a few. But I specifically want to add to this list now, to the LGBTQ community, I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any other ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. To my Christian friends, I'm grateful for your prayers. Don't take it personally if I don't immediately return calls. I can't join in your mourning. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and, surprisingly, hopeful. I believe with my sister Julian that all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. That, of course, is not me. That is not my statement. That's the statement of Joshua Harris. I kissed dating goodbye, senior pastor for several years of Covenant Life Church, a megachurch up in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and a big placeholder in the homeschool community, which is how my wife and I and our family know him. But that big book that he wrote, he was published when he was 21. He was a senior pastor when he was 30, and vaulted to fame and it's probably some amount of fortune. In the midst of all that, started as a teenager, comes from a really prolific homeschooling, effective family. His younger brothers wrote a book, Do Hard Things, which is really, they did a whole speaking tour on that. Just kind of this picture-perfect family. But Josh Harris, about a week ago, comes out in Instagram and explains and tells everybody he's doing an amicable divorce from his wife. And then over the weekend, he comes out and drops this bomb where Joshua Harris is now, besides kissing dating goodbye, which he recanted and changed that over the last few years, is now saying goodbye to Christianity. As he said, by all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Joshua Harris. Shocking when these things come up, right? And it brings up all kinds of questions. Was he ever a Christian in the first place? How could somebody that wrote a Bible-centric book, like I Kissed Dating Goodbye, which he made a case, an extreme case in many opinions, including my own, for not just purity, I'm okay with that, but don't do dating at all. Don't do that. Ruins everything. Don't date. Group things and then get married. And then you had a whole culture follow that. And the purity culture, which I don't have a problem with, but the kiss dating goodbye culture, which I bought into at first, but later changed as I matured and as my wife and I worked through that with our own kids. But was he ever a Christian? Then he goes on to pastor. We're talking about a 20-year run here. And growing up in a home with very serious Christian parents and very big in the homeschool community, was he ever saved? How could you be saved and then just walk away from it? Or how could you be lost, not really a Christian, but write these books and pastor a church and do all that he's done, spoken in all the places he's spoken? Here in Raleigh, North Carolina, he spoke at one of the churches here locally that has one of the best teaching pastors on the East Coast. And that was just a couple summers ago. So can you really not be a Christian and do all that stuff? And as you look at this and you go to the word apostasy, an apostate, is somebody that literally is falling away. They've changed their mind. They've denied the faith. Does that mean that he can't come back? Does that mean he's kissed salvation goodbye for the rest of his life, that he'll be lost for all eternity in hell? I don't believe that. But the reaction has been, varied. It's all over the place. And there's a lot of warnings here. There's a lot for us to learn from this difficult story today that just broke over the weekend. And I think we're going to see more of this. There's several warnings I want to go through that I've been doing a bunch of research for a while now this afternoon about this. I was originally going to open up the phone and just say, hey, what did you think about this? But it's such a heavy subject. I don't want to risk going down some rabbit trails. And I think there's a lot of things here that we can learn from and that we should understand and that we should have a biblical integrity, both in terms of the gospel and what it clearly teaches and what the Bible clearly teaches, but also in terms of a gospel heart towards people that are broken and confused, and even those that would flat out deny the faith. And so it's a real mixed bag here with Joshua Harris, and some people reacted lovingly and kind and with patience and prayer, and other people not so much. One of the people, this is kind of a harsh letter, this is public, okay, because he put it up on Instagram, Joshua Harris did, so many people are responding publicly. Michael Ferris, who was real big in the homeschooling world for years and years and years, the Homeschool Legal Defense Fund, now he's actually the president and CEO of ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. He wasn't so kind or gentle in his public letter. Here's some things that he said, and he's known Josh Harris for years. You have walked away from your marriage. That's not right. You have walked away from your faith in Christ. That's even worse. This says nothing about Jesus and a great deal about you. Jesus told us there would be false prophets and teachers among us. Your story doesn't invalidate Christ's message because he predicted that people would do exactly what you have done. I just didn't expect it would ever be you. He goes on to say, Jesus says about people like you that in the last judgment, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know what that this means. You never actually knew him. As immersed as you were in Christian culture and as a career as a pastor, you never actually knew Jesus. It gives me only heartache to say these things to you. And Jesus will take no pleasure in pronouncing those words in judgment of you or anyone. You haven't walked away from a relationship with Jesus. You have walked away from the culture you were raised in. Jesus still loves you at this moment, and so do I and countless others, and I will love you no matter what in the days ahead. But my love is tinged in deep sadness. Josh, you and your story are not the measure of the validity of Christianity. Jesus is real. He doesn't want you to return to your prior formulas. He wants you to come to him for the first time and learn to love. I am praying for you, Josh, with love and sorrow, Mike Ferris. So pretty straightforward, right? And kind of calling him out publicly. But of course, Josh Harris is... renunciation of his faith, kissing Christianity goodbye, if you will, was done publicly. So I agree with Michael Ferris. If you do it publicly, then other people have a right to respond publicly. It's not a one-on-one situation. But interestingly enough, let's look at the letter together from his church, the church that he pastored for several years, Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. This was part of a big church movement. C.J. Mahaney was kind of the head of that, rock solid theologian. And by the time he was 30, young Josh Harris, who had already become kind of a rock star in many ways, was a senior pastor. Never went to seminary. Doesn't mean you can't be a pastor and not go to seminary, but are we lofting people into these positions too quickly and turning them into rock stars as opposed to real sound shepherds? This is Steve Noble. We'll pick it up there when we come. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Quote unquote, Joshua Harris, I kissed dating goodbye, now apparently kissing Christianity goodbye. After about 20 years in the spotlight, came up in a prominent homeschooling family, just shot off into the well-known arena, especially in homeschooling, but in evangelicalism, as he wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye, which is a book all about, hey, don't date in a group thing, fine, get married early, don't fool around, and all that kind of stuff. And so he became like this young rock star at the age of 21. He's speaking all over the place, and he's a senior pastor by 30. And then within the last 2 weeks, comes out and says he and his wife are having an amicable divorce. And then over the weekend, I'm done. A falling away, which the Bible would call apostate, or falling away, depending on which version you're reading. And that's Joshua Harris. Very, very challenging thing for us all to deal with. Was he ever? Could you be a non-Christian and yet experience all that Christian success? I think the answer to that is definitely yes. The New Testament talks clearly about there'll be sheep and wolves, and there'll be people that creep in. Jude talks about this, that will eventually be exposed. But there's people in the church that are not of the church. They're not of Christ. So is he born again or is he not? That's something we have to wrestle through. I read a letter from one of his contemporaries, somebody that older than him, but somebody that has had a long relationship with him, which called him out on a lot of things. But here's the letter from his former church, Covenant Life Church in Maryland. They were talking about these updates are hard to hear. We love Josh and Shannon. That's his wife. They're getting a divorce. How do we process the news that someone who is a spiritual leader in our community, who taught us God's word, who ministered to us, no longer considers himself a follower of Christ? Imagine that for a second. Put your own pastor in this story. And how would you react? What would you do? After all these years of them preaching, you thought faithfully. Could it be that they were never a Christian, yet they ascended into the pulpit? Or could they be a believer and just this fallen away, this backslidden, this apostate? Today, after I got the news, I think this is the senior pastor writing, I read through Paul's first letter to Timothy and found it very grounding. Several times Paul mentions former Christian leaders swerving from, wandering from, or making shipwreck of their faith. So while this is sad and confusing, it isn't new. Christian leaders occasionally veered from faith at the very beginning. Paul says some had gone off course theologically. Others behaved in ways that violated Christian conscience. For others, it was greed. In every case, Paul's hope was for redemption and restoration, that these leaders would develop love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, 1 Timothy 1:5. That should be our hope and prayer for Josh as well. And so that's his former church. And then a couple things. I was going to open up the phones today, and maybe I'll do it tomorrow on this issue. But I just found so much good material that I think we all need to wrestle with and be exposed to and think through that I just decided to kind of do that today and share this with you, what I've learned and what I've been finding this afternoon as I've been working through this myself. From an article by Stephen Burnett, he brings up some good points, some early responses to Joshua Harris's confession of apostasy. And the word apostasy is appropriate. That's a technical term for falling away from faith in Jesus Christ. Harris himself uses the phrase falling away. He's been a pastor. He is fully of the evangelical culture, and he does not use the phrase lightly. When he said it in his Instagram post, he meant it, a falling away, what the Bible would call apostate. Here's another one. Joshua Harris's story is not over. Christians don't believe in once unsaved, always unsaved. This is a really important point, okay? So let's all put our swords away here for a little bit. The world is full of people who claim to be former Christians. The world is also full of people who are former Christians. For those who were truly in Christ, he who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 1:6. For those who were never in Christ, well, the Apostle John soberly warns of an apostate group. Quote, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Means they came out from our church, from our fellowship, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. Joshua Harris obviously hasn't continued. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. That's 1 John 2:19. This means that for now, point three from this author, we may need to say farewell, Joshua Harris. It's not among those who guffawed when John Piper famously said of another famed apostate, farewell, Rob Bell. Farewell is a firm yet endearing and even well-wishing. It doesn't automatically mean good riddance, heretic. It does mean fare thee well. I like that. Number four, I prefer that if we say this, we also say come back soon. Amen. And number five, let's remember that Joshua Harris experienced much ministry trauma in between his dating books and his recent recanting. At his church that he pastored, they had a big sexual abuse scandal there, which also ties into the fact that he was sexually abused as a young man. I'm not sure what age, teenager or before that, but sexually abused as a young man. And that has to factor into all this. I think ultimately what we're seeing here is a very broken guy that got swept up. And what we do, unfortunately, in the Christian culture a lot these days is we just loft people up. Man, they write a good book. They do a good sermon. They put together a good spoken word video. They have some cool Instagram posts. And the next thing you know, we want to make them the senior pastor and flock to their side. The cult of personality is real inside the church, and it's really dangerous. Because even though somebody's a great communicator, just because somebody's a great communicator does not mean that that's a great man of God. It could just mean they're a great communicator. And they could be just fully deceived and used by Satan and just swept up in the whole thing. Is that what happened with Joshua Harris? I do not know. But we need to be careful with that. He brings up another point. Christians need to talk about how we care for wounded shepherds, that's for sure. We tend to shoot our own, don't we? We shouldn't do that. Number seven, we must always be careful whom we as Christians set up as spiritual leaders. A great point. I'm going to come back around to that. But there's another article I found. This was really good. By Kevin Shaw at proclaimanddefend.com. Was it him? I'm trying to make sure I read the right one. Because I think the first thing is, oh man, disappointment. I think that's right.
To feel that.
Disappointment is right. Grayson Gilbert, here it is at patheos.com. This is really good. For Joshua Harris, this journey didn't lead to an embrace of progressive Christianity, not yet at least. In the end, it looks much the same, sans the false notion one can deny the text and remain a Christian. For that, I earnestly think he is more forthright than many of his predecessors who have left the evangelical world. His embrace of the sexual anarchy that is homosexuality, departure from men's roles in ministry, etc., is but the cherry on top of his apostasy. Surely, if one departs wholly from all the measurements that they have for defining a Christian, that's what Josh said in his statement, it is little wonder that they would likewise depart from the biblical sexual ethic or any biblical ethic. Nevertheless, it is an incredibly sad thing to witness. Here you find a man married for 20 plus years announces divorce amicably, as if the separation of what God joined together is as low-key as returning an unwanted grocery item to the store. Just a few, and they posted a picture of the two of them, kind of awkwardly standing next to each other, looking rather pleasant. I'm adding that. Just a few days later, then, we find the stoic picture by Serene Lake and Scenic Mountains announcing his departure from the faith. Truly, it is a breathtaking view of the handiwork of our Creator and one who stands before it as if to say, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. I look upon it, read, and grieve for how casually he has thrown away the preciousness of the gospel. This is Grayson Gilbert writing over at the Patheos, which I would challenge that. He's assuming that he's throwing it away casually. It appears that way, but we don't know that for sure. He goes on to write, he may have chewed upon it, his mouth may have ever salivated, yet he spit it out, all the while never tasting of it. He labored, toiled, even for years, yet never for the sake of the gospel or out of a love for Christ. Again, there's a presumption there, but I understand his point. This is where it gets particularly difficult for those who remain as they reconcile with the fact that the worst part about being deceived is that the deceived are never truly aware that they are deceived. They acted like a Christian. They looked like a Christian. They did and said Christian things, certainly true of Josh Harris, and yet the Apostle John just simply says of them, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it would be shown that all of us are not of us. That's, again, 1 John 2:19. Surely they might feel very alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful, yet they are dead, sleepers, and without any hope at all. A few things from that, and then I really want to talk about this kind of cult of personality and the guru culture, which we've gotten really good too good at it. We'll be right back.
So if you're happy in your stuff, and if 10%'s enough, stay away from Jesus.
Well, an interesting little song to talk about, continue our conversation about Joshua Harris. I Kiss Dating Goodbye, that's a big book he wrote and became kind of a rock star in the evangelical world when he was 21, and now he's stay away from Jesus. That's the choice he made. He published that over the weekend on his Instagram. By all measurement that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. He comes right out and says it. He's an apostate, a falling away, deconstruction, he used that phrase. And so I'm reading through different articles as we wrestle through this. Could he have been a Christian? Maybe he wasn't a Christian at all. And I think it could be either, because the Bible teaches there's some that went out from us but didn't return. They were never of us, but we all thought they were, right? So can you imagine this for a second? You can have someone that writes, I think Josh wrote 3 books, very biblical, Christian, all the language, resources, scripture references, the whole nine. Speaks at Christian conferences all over the place, and then becomes the senior pastor of a large church by the time he's 30. Could all that happen and he's not actually a believer? Think about that. I would say, yes, it can happen, especially in a culture where we loft people up like crazy, right? The cult of personality. I've said that 4 or 5 times now in the last 10 minutes. And we're part of that problem because we do it. So, I mean, do you go to a church where if the senior pastor, if the regular pastor's not preaching that Sunday, the attendance goes way down because nobody else is as good as he is? That's kind of where we go. Not that we should not have talented people in the pulpit, but does God's word never come back void, or only if it's delivered by somebody that's a really awesome communicator? See my point? It's really dangerous. So back to this article, and I'll move on. Grayson Gilbert from Patheos. We need to be reminded of the fact that men are fickle, fickle creatures. While some might be tempted to blame this on new Calvinism, the reality is that sin wreaks havoc in every tradition, whether strictly confessional or not. This is not to say creeds and confessions are worthless barometers of orthodoxy and orthopraxy, but that they shall never prove one's genuineness. So you can recite all the stuff he's saying, but that doesn't mean you're actually a Christian. They shall never measure the state of their hearts before their Creator and reveal their love for Christ. Indeed, there have been many, are many, and will be many, who hold to the most lovely and elevated concepts of God and articulate rich historic doctrines with theological acumen, who have no love of Christ. This is a particularly frightening thing for all who love theology. The volume of celebrity pastors, leaders, musicians, etc., departing from the faith or even falling away in incredibly devastating ways is an indication of the whole. Think of how many unknown small-town pastors are doing the exact same thing. How many men who have no genuine love for Christ are preaching each Sunday only because they have no viable source of income that will stream in from their book deals, interviews, and so forth when they depart from the faith? How many unknowns are doing much the same? Worship leaders, Bible study leaders, community group leaders, etc. How many are serving, not the church nor Christ, but their true father, Satan? Very difficult, isn't it? And I would just caution all of us, unless you're God, which I know you are not, that you don't know. We don't know all the facts. We don't know everything going on there. Could he have been an unbeliever that rose to prominence in the believing world? Yes. Could he be a believer that's fallen away this far? Yes. Do we know for sure? We do not. There's a young lady that used to be here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in North Carolina, where I've done all my studies for my master's degree, but I'll be done with my research paper in the next 6 or 8 weeks, honey, I promise. But her name is Becca Stoneking. She now works at Lifeway. Great response on my Facebook page. Fabulous. So well written. I just have to read it to you. Becca Stoneking, I think it's too early to determine what's actually going on here. He didn't come out and directly say that he no longer believes in Jesus. He didn't deny the work of the Holy Spirit attributed to Satan. He didn't outright deny the existence of God. But he didn't affirm these things either. He didn't deny them. But what he did do is admit to being confused about everything. Whether he was genuinely a believer or not, he's clearly having a crisis of faith and morality. It seems like his whole world is crashing down. His marriage is over, and he's the poster child for linking marriage to God rewarding us for being good Christians. His convictions about women, LGBT people, etc. are being challenged. His structures for determining what a Christian is are crumbling, but he doesn't name those structures. Are they repentance and faith? Are they good works, church involvement, certain thoughts about women and gay people? Are they something else? We don't know. He just says his litmus test is broken. This is a great point about we tend to shoot first and ask questions later, right? So we need to, like I said earlier, put our guns down, put the sword away. He admits personal sin and being repentant, and he also indicates that everything around him is crashing down. Can a person confess sin and seek repentance apart from the Spirit? What a question. Of course not. Can a person just be deceived into thinking he was repentant when he actually wasn't? I'm tricking myself into thinking I'm right with God is a lie I've discovered many Christians secretly and fearfully wonder about. Harris's whole way of understanding the world and faith are shattered for whatever reason, and he's freaking out. And because he no longer fits in the particular box he constructed or bought into for so many years, he thinks it means he's backslidden or even he's no longer a Christian. But he also seems to be open, seeking to understand and practice faith, whatever that means. So he's clearly confused. And so for these reasons, I think it's way too early for any of us to assume one way or the other. He seems broken, but it also seems like perhaps there's still hope, or at least the potential for hope. But I think that only time will tell. I'm not a big Joshua Harris, the author, fan, Not always so jokingly, blame him for screwing up my entire generation by telling us to be scared of one another and to kiss dating goodbye. But I'm really burdened for him over these things. He needs our prayers. Not in a pity kind of way, but for the Spirit to move mightily in his life and for him to have the eyes to see it and the heart and courage to submit to it. Where everything he knows is being challenged and deconstructed, we can pray that the Lord builds it back up. We certainly know he can. Really measured, really loving, really gospel-centric. And again, And don't we make this mistake with all kinds of people? We pass judgment as if we're judge, jury, and executioner, but we see through the glass dimly at best, the scripture says. So do we really know all the circumstances behind somebody's failing marriage or their sexual sin or whatever it is? No, but oftentimes we act like we do. So this brings us to this point that I brought up several times that I want to make sure we finish with, and then we'll talk to our good friend David Fisher for a Money Monday update. In the last segment of the show, this is from an article in proclaimanddefend.com by Kevin Shaw. The subheading in this section, the guru culture is dangerous. Man, we all need to hear this. Okay. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6-7. Josh Harris published his name making bestseller when he was 21 years old. He had already been publishing a magazine aimed at the burgeoning homeschool movement throughout his teen years. At 23, he joined the pastoral staff of Covenant Life Church, a megachurch in Maryland, in the center of the Sovereign Grace Movement to be prepared by C.J. Mahaney to take over as pastor. At the ripe age of 30 years old, he became the senior pastor without the benefit of any formal seminary preparation. Looking back, this author writes, I wonder if he felt trapped and moved along by his own fame. His entire success, he confesses, was built on a book he wrote at 21 years old and now questions. Man, this is the nature of present-day popular Christianity. We easily latch on to people. We make them famous and then treat them as experts because they are famous. I'm not criticizing the courtship culture at the moment. I'm criticizing the idea of following particular gurus because they are attractive, seem to be together, and teach concepts that allay our fears. We also like to follow gurus who are like us, a young leader for young people. Shouldn't teens listen to and follow an elder, wise teacher rather than a 21-year-old who has not made his way in the world yet? What a great point. God calls us to follow the principles of his word, not gurus. We should consider what people say and write, but we should only embrace what we are convinced is truly biblical. If practices are clearly biblical, we can continue even if their original champion recants them. We must be Bereans. That's Acts 17:11. Bereans were just the ones that would measure everything by the scriptures, okay? And so I think there's some really valuable lessons here. First of all, do not shoot first and ask questions later. The world is watching us. The mainstream media is reporting this. Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, they're all reporting it. And probably to a certain extent, loving it. Another one gets woke. Another Christian gets woke to the bogusness of that ancient fairy tale, right? Blah, blah, blah. So that's a problem. But in the church where people are coming out and just blasting the guy, when you do not have the ability, I do not have the ability to know all that's going on here or all that has gone on. I know that he was rushed to fame. He embraced it, apparently. We threw it at him, and then we carried him off onto the field like a champion at 21 years of age. Was that loving of any of us to do that to anybody that young? They can't handle that. Look at all the Disney stars, all these different people that become Instagram sensations or whatever. It's a train wreck waiting to happen. But we add into it, do you? I do sometimes. And we just assume. And then when a broken, fallen human being capable of frailty and sin does all of those things, we're like, golly, what happened? That hit me out of the blue. Really? Shouldn't hit any of us out of the blue. Disappointed, yes, but shocked, never. So we have to be careful that we're not lifting people up that are not in a position to be lifted up. They shouldn't be there. He wrote a book that people should consider, absolutely, but then we rush him on the fast track and turn him into a pastor, put him on staff at 23 and a senior pastor at 30. That's recklessly unloving and dangerous. But Josh Harris has to answer for his own part in all of it. So I don't know the guy's heart. Was he saved? Maybe. Maybe he wasn't at all. I do not know. He was sexually abused as a young man. Does that factor into it? Most likely. How could it not? And so again, I think that the best witness to a watching world is grace and mercy and patience, not condemnation and judgment and shooting first and asking questions second. This is a great test for all of us. Will we bother to pray for him? So if you stay with me through the end of the show, especially on Facebook Live, we'll do this on Facebook Live once the show ends. I hope you'll join me. Just go to the Facebook page, The Steve Noble Show on Facebook, and join me there. We'll pray for Josh Harris and his family at the end of the show. When we come back, a Money Monday update. Thanks for being here. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. Thanks for hanging with me through that, those last three segments, talking about Josh Harris. And his pronouncement over the weekend that he was no longer a Christian. By all measurements, he would not call himself a Christian. A lot to learn there. And if you want to join us at the end of the show, after our Money Monday update with my good friend David Fisher on Facebook Live, if you just go to our Facebook Live page. So we're always doing Facebook Live when the show is actually live, 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern time, Monday through Friday. So if you feel a burden for that, for somebody like Josh, we're going to pray for him at the end of the show together. That only happens on Facebook Live. We don't do that on the air. But I would invite you to join us on the Facebook Live page just for the Steve Noble Show. That's easy to find there. So I hope you'll join us and do that. Our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital, landmarkgold.com, as always every week on Mondays to help us deal with these very, very complicated, they're not getting any easier, issues that happen out in the world of the economy and international economy, banking, both on the foreign front and on the home front. Of course, the government and everything going on there. And it's a great help and a great blessing. David Fisher, how are you, buddy? Welcome back.
I'm doing just fantastic. Glad to be with you on this show.
Glad to have you. You texted me earlier today and asked me what the status was with our matching grant, and by God's grace, and yeah. I knew he would do it. We surpassed that first $10,000 raised mark earlier today, which means we'll be able to qualify for the second $10,000 matching grant. So that's a huge praise. Praise the Lord for that.
Yeah.
And thank you for helping us do that yourself, you and your bride, David. Thank you so much for that and encouraging others to be a part of it. And for those of you out there that are like, oh, man, I wanted to help. You still can. We're going to need more funding throughout the year. I can assure you of that. So if you haven't donated yet but you want to, it's tax deductible as well. Just go to the SteveNobleShow.com. You'll see the banner right up at the top, and you can be a part of that. But thanks, David, for being with us today. And when we do Money Monday updates, always love how we start in the scriptures. Today in the book of Psalms, where I'm spending several months on my morning devotionals that I'm writing. Psalm 121, let's start there.
Love this verse. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. So there's a few things that we can gather from this. But first, everybody hearing my voice, ask yourself the question, is there anything you need help with? And where does your help come from? Is your eyes looking towards up, or is it on the challenge? And it's normal to look at the challenge and say, oh my, instead of looking at the Lord and saying, oh my God, you are my provider of all.
Yeah, yeah.
There's some great truths to provide for here. God is always a mighty creator over all the problems of our lives. He knows everyone, and he never sleeps. Next great truth. I can't think of any time, except for after the sixth day of creation, then he rested on the seventh. But otherwise, I don't think God ever rested. He's all-knowing, all-omnipotent. He's everywhere. But things in life weighs down. My pastor said something that changed my life quite a few years ago. And he said, we all worry. What I want you to do is write down a list of things you worry about and stick it away in a drawer. Don't look at it. And at the end of the day, and so don't give it any attention.
Yeah.
Put your eyes on the Lord. At the end of the day, if you want to worry, take 10 minutes out, look at that list, worry all you want, cross off things that the Lord gave, you know, and took care of, and then put on a new worry, if you have a new worry, and then stick it back in the drawer and stop worrying, because our eyes should not be on the list. It should be on the Lord.
Amen.
And I found out that if we make decisions in a timely manner, usually those things take care of ourselves.
Yeah, amen. What a great point. That's right. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that's who's on your side. He mourns with us when we mourn, and he rejoices with us when we rejoice. He's always there with us. He's on the other side of all of our trials and tribulations. And so that's why it's possible for us to not worry, to be anxious for nothing, of course, it says in the New Testament. What a great testimony today out of Psalm 121. Thanks for that, David, as always. So let's kind of talk about what happened last week on Friday. And I've been kind of torqued off about this ever since. And as our government just continues to careen out of control when it comes to spending.
Yeah, I'm with you. I'm a conservative at heart, and you and I believe the same thing when it comes to that. Well, the House voted on Thursday, passed a two-year budget, not a one-year and not a temporary, a two-year budget. They obliterated our current budget, and they added more than $300 billion of spending per year. Ironically, there are some Republicans in Congress, I think, like us. 65 Republicans joined the Democratic majority, and they voted, it was a vote 284 to 149. But 132 Republicans said, I'm not voting for this. Too much spending. Even though President Trump endorsed it, I was glad to see on the spending measure some Republicans still stand up. But here's the agreement that was hammered out between Steve Mnuchin, the Secretary of Treasury, and Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House. The good thing is that they raised the debt ceiling 2 years, July 31st into 2021. So we're never going to have an issue during President Trump's first term. But the challenging thing is, and we didn't default, the challenging thing is it blew away what we previously voted on and put into a law called the Budget Control Act of 2011. Remember, when President Obama and his leadership, he was spending oblivion, we surpassed all those budget caps, and now we are at $320 billion more spending. Let's put this into perspective. first of all, Congress only votes on 25 cents on the dollar. That's their budget of the mandatory spending.
Right, right.
75 cents is already accounted for and already being spent. But in 2018, the government spent $4.48 trillion, which is the equivalent of 22% of the nation's entire GDP. The total spending, only $3.5 trillion came in from revenue and taxes of the 4.48. That means $986 billion was financed through debt. Let's add now $320 billion. Now we're at $1.3 trillion of deficit or overspending that we know is not going to come in through tax revenues. It's insane. It makes no financial sense. I'm glad they didn't default, but we should have never, we should have voted to raise the debt ceiling, but never voted for a spending increase.
Yeah, well, they talk about the percentages that our interest payments are of the total budget right now and act like it's no big deal because it's about 9%. But in within 20 years or so, it's going to be 30%. So if you make, imagine this, if you have a household income of 100 grand and you're paying 30 grand a year on in interest only on your credit cards, interest only of 30 grand, what does that look like to you? That's a total train wreck and an immoral monster, and exactly what we're doing in this country is totally insane. So that's what happened Friday, and of course the repercussions that are going to bounce around for the next 100 years or so, maybe until Jesus comes back. But this week is all about the Fed. So will they or won't they cut the rates this week? What do you think?
They will cut rates. It will be a quarter of a point. The market says 100% rate cut at the, in July, which we're here. They're saying 72%, another rate cut in September, and a third one, 57% in December. But President Trump says a quarter of a point is just not enough. He wants a full point. He's been saying that. He's not going to get it. But the Fed is going to cut rates a quarter of a point.
And do you think, because we've been talking about recession for a while now, there's certainly a lot of economic indicators out there pointing that that reality out there on the horizon. It's a cyclical thing. It happens. It comes and it goes. It's not a new idea. But do you think the Feds, if they keep doing it, if they do more Fed, if they do more rate cuts like Trump wants, do you actually think they would be able to avoid this recession, or is the recession unavoidable at this point?
Well, this is not a one-and-done rate cut. It's the Fed has had, just put into perspective, 19 rate cuts since the 1950s. And 10 of those, the economy rebounded within 2 or 3 months. We're not in that environment, though. Nine, the rate cuts ended in a recession. And of those nine, the 8 months after a rate cut was the first signs of a major recession, and the closest was 3 months. Ironically, the last three times we've had rate cuts, we've been having a recession each time, and the recession started within 3 months of those rate cuts, and each time it was big, the recession was bigger than the last. This is all because of what we've been talking about, the debt, and the Fed and central banks are trying to come to the rescue. So this is unavoidable. We will have a recession, and billionaires have been coming out and saying, even just this last week, it's going to be worse than 2008.
Yeah, and I think that's a word to the wise. People need to listen to that, because they'll go back and go, well, we're having a great stock year, because on January 3rd, we were at 22,686, and today we're at 27,221. That's a significant increase, record level highs a bunch of times in the last few weeks. And people go, man, everything's going great. But that simply is a denial of the reality of what's going on the other side of it when it comes to the economic indicators in a recession. So given that, you've talked a lot about a bail-in. We only have about a minute and 40 seconds left. But remind us about a bail-in, why that's an issue now, and how owning precious metals, especially gold, can help us balance our portfolio.
Well, the last recession, we were $8 trillion in debt. Now we're 22 and growing. There was not foreigners selling dollars. They were buying dollars, foreigners selling dollars at rapid levels. The central banks are buying gold up 68%, so they're preparing for this. They can access your money electronically when you're in stocks, bonds, mutual fund. You can't access gold physically. It doesn't trade electronically. It's a physical instrument. This is why it's imperative to diversify into gold. And also, it went up 50% while stocks went down about the same the first time.
Yeah, again, we've talked about this, and using my simple language and thinking, it's the teeter-totter, and on one end is all your regular stock stuff. On the other end, if there's no balance, you know what happens when somebody jumps off, crash, down you go. So you need to have that balance. Yep. How can people get more information, David, from you guys? That's an awesome resource.
They can contact us the old-fashioned way at 844-879-8882, 844-879-8882, or go to landmarkgold.com.
God bless you, brother. Always great to have you on. Look forward to a full Money Monday show next week. In the meantime, have a great week. Say hello to your bride. God bless you. I love you.
God bless you, my brother. Love you, too.
Okay, pal. We'll talk again real soon. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always said, ever forward.